Seth died yesterday. In his sleep, we think between 1 and 4. The night before, he had some problems. I mean, wasn't sleeping right. I went and saw him, and we talked. And the last thing he said was, "I love you, Dad." And I said, "I love you, Seth." Now, you need to understand, when Seth was 14, going to school, his teachers would, he would ask his teachers questions, and they would kind of berate him for that. And I teased him some. But Dawn took me aside once, and she said, "You know, you really shouldn't do that. That will hurt him." And I made a point from then on to always tell him I loved him. Now, I had nobody in my family who told me that, no men. We were Scandinavian family, and you just didn't do that. And I always wanted to emulate Jesus Christ to my kids and my wife. I strove to do that. So after, until he was 31, I've always told the kids and Don, "I love you," out of the blue, whenever I want it, it just happened that way. And I trained them so well. Thank you, Lord. Because Seth, out of the blue, would say, "I love you, Dad." And he'd be very embarrassed if he were here today for me saying this. But you see, Seth is a very, very private person. He didn't have a lot of friends. He had a very, probably his only closest friend is Troy Reardon. But he did have friends, some. But he was so private. And yet, with us, with me, he was an open book. Now, he inherited from Don a spirit of giving, service, and loyalty. Now, I've always been loyal, but my strong points are doctrine, as you know, and truth. And that's what he inherited from me. I had always wanted to see Seth get married, have kids, and pass on what I taught to him. I think he would have really made an excellent husband because of the things he learned from us. And not, I mean, I sin and I, you know, mess up and stuff and do that, but there are many things that I learned. I loved him so much. I think the main thing that I learned from Seth was the father's love for the son and the son's love for the father. I really saw that in our relationship. I have so much of an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness to obey the Father and the Father's love for the Son and lifting him up. Now, I have a warning for you guys. And I thought if I ever preach a sermon, I would say this. And this is my shot at greatness here. A, do not assume anything except what God teaches you about your salvation and the truths in the scriptures. Do not assume that you will be alive tonight. Do not assume, you know how many millions of people get up in the morning and they brush their teeth and they do all this stuff and they think, "I'm going to go here and do this and do that and come home and be with my wife and my kids tonight," and they die. They're either murdered or they die from disease or accidents. They die. And that's what happened with Seth. He didn't know, and neither did we. I'm conflated because there are things that I know are true. I have to hold to. I have no other option. I have to remain intellectually consistent. But my heart, when I think about my heart, you know, emotionally, God has made me to be a very even, level person, intellectual, but this is a task. You know, God did tell me since yesterday afternoon, I haven't heard his voice, but today he said, you have to look at it in the right perspective. Seth is on a journey. Seth is taking a trip. Jesus said, I have to leave so the Holy Spirit will come and be with you, but I go to prepare a place for you. Seth has gone to his place, and in a sense, to me, what God is saying is, he is going ahead of you. You follow me, and you walk behind him. If I think of it in that way, it makes it much easier because we really do not have an understanding of what death is until we see it, until we actually observe it in a relative who's died and we see what happens to the body. And we saw that, and it's something I would not wish on anyone. It is so traumatizing. But it brings the truth, you know, that Christ overcame death, but what happens when a person dies is just so much more hideous than we can imagine in our reading and our thoughts. And I would not wish that to anyone, but I saw that, and Don saw that, and our hearts are broken. I thank you for the opportunity to share with you. I did get permission from the elders. I talked with Chris yesterday, but I'm not sure how to go from now on except to hold to those things God has told me is true. I thank you for your time and your indulgence.
Can we pray for you?
No. Not you. You reprobate. Yes, you can. I appreciate you guys so much. I cannot tell you how much I appreciate you. So
just pray.
Yeah. Okay. Then you can do your
part. Father, David said, Absalom, Absalom. My son Absalom. Would to God I had died for thee. And I have no doubt that Dan and Don think the same thing. We're not going to pretend it's easy, and we're not going to pretend we understand, not at all. But God, I do know that you are perfect. And I do know you love this family, and they love you. And I pray, God, that you would show them to be, yourself to be to them, the God of all comfort that you are. And that in the coming days and weeks and months and years, they would press into you and to each other. And that we as a body would come up and support them in whatever way, God, you have us to do and what you want us to do. Comfort them today, Father. Be, God, real to them today and tomorrow and the next. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have to mention two other things. First, we have to go see Sarah today and tell her and the kids. I hope I can be as not emotional as I am now. Absalom, Absalom. You know, I thought of that exact same thing this morning. Absalom, my son, my son. I thought of that, so I appreciate that. Anyway, thanks a lot. God bless, and thank you for your help.
Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 48, please? Genesis chapter 48. We're going to be primarily in Genesis this morning, but we're going to jump around to James a little bit. The Lord laid this message on my heart actually quite some time ago. And considering what has happened, it is one of those God things. Genesis chapter 48, verse 15. Would you please stand with me as I read God's word? And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly that his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. I know, my son. I know. Let's pray. Father God, I bow before you, and I confess that I am nothing. That apart from your Holy Spirit working through me this morning, my words are less than nothing. I ask you, Father, to please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I ask God that you would speak through me, that I would disappear, that Christ would be exalted, and that people would come away, Father, with hearts and minds more in love with Christ, more focused upon obeying, and just enthralled with God, all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Thank you, guys. I wasn't here last Sunday. I really missed being here. We were down in California, Los Angeles, California, visiting my son and his daughter. But on the way home from the airport Monday, I turned into the message that Chris taught. And I'll tell you, it was a powerful message. It was uplifting and it was challenging, so much so that I texted Chris and I said I could almost just replay it for us again today. It was that good of a message. If you haven't heard it, I would challenge you to do so. In the end, Pastor Chris called upon us to be willing to die. For the unbeliever, he said, die to your unbelief and to your rejection of Jesus Christ. To the believer, Chris said, die to your plans, and maybe to your dreams. Pastor Chris set before us last week the same challenge that Jesus Christ has set before us, to take up our cross as an instrument of death and die, to really surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, to be his disciple. Turn to the book of Isaiah. Keep your finger in Genesis. We're going to come back here. But turn to Isaiah chapter 55, please. Isaiah chapter 55. This is well-known verses. Most of you could probably recite them. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. What happens when we surrender our wills to Christ? You know, we read these accounts of biblical heroes, and they quickly become almost superhuman. We see as God works in their lives, them just going through and one victory after another, it seems. God's word sometimes records their thoughts and their fears, but many times he just records the basic outline. What happens to us as believers when we say to Christ, you are my Savior, now you're going to be my Lord, and I am going to stop lying my way through that last song and surrender all? Verse 8 of chapter 55 of Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. These two verses make it very plain to us that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. They are higher and greater than ours. So what does that mean, practically speaking, for the follower of Christ? Well, it means you may have plans to go to college. And God says, no, I had plans to go in the military when I was younger. And God said, no. It means that you may make plans to live in Ocean Park your entire life. And God says, yes. It could mean that you have a desire to marry a particular person. And God says, absolutely no way, Jose. It could mean that you think you're called to be a Sunday school or a school teacher, excuse me, and God says, no, I'd like you to be a pastor instead or an administrator. We don't know. Following God's will for your life may be at times not what you expected. I can almost assure you it most certainly won't be what you expected or thought that you wanted. But I will say this, that following God's desire for your life will always be the best. Always the best. Now turn all the way up to the book of James, chapter 4. Two more very well-known verses. James, chapter 4, verses 13 and 15. James, chapter 4, verses 13 and 15. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Is James saying for us to never make plans? To never have goals? No, of course not. You should have a plan. You should have goals. What James is saying, though, is that in the midst of your plans, in the midst of your goals, always acknowledge that God has a vote. And he may do something different. God may just come in and switch everything all around. He may not, but he may just turn everything around. Why does he do that? Why does he mess with us like that? Is he capricious? Is he uncaring? No, you know the answer to that. There is no one more caring and loving than our God. There is no one who can make better plans for you than our God. What James is doing is he's reminding you and me to not get obsessed on what you think is so important at a particular time in your life. Because, he says, you and I are so incredibly finite. Finite in what we know and how we view things. We have limited knowledge. This is important to know because when you understand the truth that we don't know everything, in fact, truthfully, we don't know much of anything, you're able to admit something. And that is this, that God, who is eternal, in understanding and in wisdom, he does know best. He can see the beginning and the end and all that is in between. So that when God says, turn left, and you wanted to go right, you can say, I really wanted to go right. It seemed right. But God, you know best, so I'm going to go left. There's a song that Casting Crowns sings called Dream for You, and I just want to take a moment and read the lyrics. Hey, David, I hear you've been dreaming. I hope we don't break into song. Anyways, yeah. Hey, David, I hear you've been dreaming about being a big-time shepherd someday. You're going to prove your brothers wrong. You're going to sing your shepherd song to the cattle on a thousand hills. But I've been thinking, this is God speaking. I'm having trouble with a giant down the road. You're the one who's going to face him toe to toe. Wipe that grin right off his face and whip this army into shape. I'm going to turn the nation back to me. And David, you're right about one thing. Your little shepherd songs are going to make the whole world sing. And I'm going to make you a king. So come on, let me dream for you. I am strong when you're weak, and I'll carry you. Let go of your plan, be caught by my hand. I'll show you what I can do. When I dream for you, I have a dream for you. Hey, Mary, I've heard you've been dreaming, making plans for your big wedding day. You and Joseph are going to be the picture-perfect family, maybe a couple of kids down the road, but I've been thinking, even before time began, I had a picture-perfect plan of how to save this broken world through the life of just one man. I'm going to send my only son, and Mary, you're the one. You were right about one thing. You're going to have that family, but you're also going to raise a king. I'm stronger than you think I am. I'll take you farther than you think you can. I'll sing and you sing and call me great I am. So take your stand. My child, if you only knew all the plans that I have for you, just trust me, I will follow through. You can follow me. The question for you and me is this: are we willing to let God dream for us? Are we willing to take up our crosses and die to what we think is important? Our plans and our dreams. Keeping in mind as we do of our very limited knowledge and understanding of the big picture of what God knows. We're looking at Genesis because if there was ever a person who had reason to question God's plans, it was Joseph. What in the world are you doing? And if there was ever a person to imitate handling God's challenging plans, it was Joseph. So we're going to look at Joseph today. So turn back to the book of Genesis chapter 37, and that's where we're going to be at. I want you, as we go through this, to put on your, imagining cap, but let's put some flesh on Joseph this morning. I want you to grant me a little bit of liberty. Nothing sacrilegious, nothing blasphemous, but a little bit of humanity as we look at this young man's life. Chapter 37, verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. So we're introduced to Jacob. He is the father of Joseph and 11 other sons and a daughter. Jacob, we won't get into it, but he knew something of how God can change your plans and do things different than you expected. Verse 2. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, could not speak peaceably to him. So Joseph is 17 years old when we meet him. He's the son of a wealthy man who's a sheep farmer. Perhaps Joseph dreamed, this is where we're going to get into a little bit of thinking here. Maybe Joseph, who's 17 years old, had a dream. I bet he did. Most 17-year-old boys have dreams. Maybe he dreamed of having his own sheep operation one day. He liked sheep. I don't know why, but he liked sheep. He knew that he wasn't the oldest and he wasn't going to inherit the biggest part of the inheritance, but still, as a 17-year-old is wont to do, he dreamed about his future. He figured he would marry There was a good-looking daughter on the neighboring ranch. They raised cattle. He thought, she's perfect. What's even better, Joseph knew she was a believer, like he was, in the one true living God. I mean, this is God-ordained. To make it even more perfect, sure, her name was Rachel, just like his mom's name. Rachel was good-looking, godly girl, was going to inherit a nice cattle ranch right next door to his property. How do you think I know about these things? Anyways, he would have a cattle and a sheep operation, live with the girl of his dreams, and raise a bunch of kids, all to the glory of God, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Godly young man with godly dreams, with a godly girl all lined up. Now, Joseph had a relationship with God. Not to get too sidetracked, but how did Old Testament saints get saved? They get saved the same way you and I do. They were saved by grace through faith in a coming Redeemer. And you and I today are saved by grace through faith in that Redeemer who has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament saints were not saved by offering sacrifices or going to the temple or by being circumcised. They were saved by grace through faith in Christ. They may not have known his name, but they had faith looking forward. So here's this young man who's saved. His future is bright. And maybe, possibly, it made him a little arrogant. 17-year-old boys are known to be arrogant. So are 56-year-old men. He knew that he was his dad's favorite. And why shouldn't he be? After all, he didn't goof off when he was doing his chores the way his brothers did. Why shouldn't his dad favor him? He'd earned it. When they were messing around, he was taking care of the sheep like he was supposed to. Joseph being favored and also ratting out his brothers, tattling, made him hated by his brothers. It didn't help that he got that special coat. It was so bad that his brothers wouldn't even talk to him. They couldn't even say a peaceable word to him. Verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. Joseph has this series of dreams where he is represented by a sheaf of grain, and 11 other sheaves of grain bow down, representing his brothers. And then also where stars and the moon and the sun bow down to him, representing the rest of his family. So he has these dreams. And these dreams seem to indicate that his brothers and his family would one day bow down before him. Now, like most 17-year-olds, and if you're 17, please, I'm not picking on you, I'm speaking of myself. But like most 17-year-olds, he didn't have a great deal of common sense. So, of course, he tells his brothers and his dad these dreams. Hey, I don't, make of it what you will, but God told me, I think you guys are going to bow down to me. His brothers hated him even more. But perhaps Joseph thought to himself, God is so good. He has such great plans for me. I'm going to be a powerful sheep farmer and a cattle rancher. I'm going to marry this neighbor girl. We're going to have beautiful and healthy children, and we're going to live for the glory of God in this land that God has promised us. It can't get any better than this, Joseph thought. I'd forgive Joseph for thinking, God, you're so good, and your plan for my life, which I can see so clearly, is simply amazing. Verse 12. Then his brothers went to feed the father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. So one day all his brothers are out with the sheep. And Jacob says to Joseph, hey, go down, see how your brothers are doing, see how the sheep are doing, and bring me back a report. So Joseph went, and he was wearing his special coat. He looked good in it. Why shouldn't he wear it? And he's going to go by Rachel's place, and she might see him in it. Let's remember, we're humanizing this guy. If you don't think Bible people felt the same way that you and I, you're not living in reality. You don't think as a 17-year-old guy, he had an eye on a girl somewhere? And that maybe he wanted to look good for her? No, not Joseph. Oh, you bet. So he heads down to find his brothers. And what better way to impress his brothers than wearing that special coat, by the way? What a way to remind them that Dad loves me. Verse 18. Now when they, his brothers, saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." So his brothers see him in a distance, and they can see that coat, and they can see him coming. And Joseph's walking towards them, and just like that, he doesn't know it, but all his dreams and all his plans are going to be changed dramatically. When he woke up that morning, he was a healthy 17-year-old with a bright future ahead of him, a beautiful girl waiting for him, because God is good. And as he walks towards his brother, every step he takes brings him closer to the end of everything he's been dreaming and every plan he's made, whatever they were. Maybe he even quickened his pace because, after all, the journey is almost over. He can get to his brothers, find out what's going on, and get back to Dad. And each step, as I said, he took, it just got him closer and closer to everything in his life being turned upside down. And you know what happened if you've been in church at all very long. His brothers, they were going to murder him, but Reuben, the oldest, says, "No, don't murder him. We'll just throw him in a pit." Reuben was going to go back and rescue him later. So when Joseph shows up, his brothers attack him. They rip the coat off of him, and they throw him into a pit. And Joseph probably thought, being a young man, "You know, when Dad finds out about this, you guys are so dead. You guys are so dead." And so he sat in the pit yelling, "Let me out of here." They were eating. "Come on, guys. I'm sorry about the dreams. I'm sorry. Come on, please. Let me out of here." Verse 26. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. The Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So while Reuben was gone somewhere, the brothers see these traders come by, and they say, "You know what? He is our brother after all. Let's not murder him. Let's just sell him." So they come, and the deal is made, and Joseph's hands are tied up, and he's hooked up to a camel to walk along by it, and he starts heading south towards his new life. What does he think? What would you think? Tell you what he thought. "My life is over. No more Dad, no more family, no future sheep farm or cattle ranch, no wife, no Rachel, no kids. It's over. I'm not coming back from this." If you don't think that didn't cross his mind, you're not giving the guy humanity. He's tied up. Everything he's known is just gone. And it isn't like he's going to go down there, work for 3 years, and come back home. It's done. It's over. His plans are changed. You know, when God closes a door that you expected and that you wanted to be open, and you planned for it to be open, and it's a good door. It's not some sinful desire. It's a good door. And when he closes that door, you can feel very much like I just described. What is going on? And you know what? You don't have to be sold into slavery or get some debilitating sickness to feel like your life is over, like things are just, it's done. As a matter of fact, just getting a flat tire along the freeway can feel that way. maybe for just me, but you get along I-5 and your car breaks down, you can feel like, what is going on? Well, God, do you know what's going on? He does know. The truth is, he does know. He does know what he's doing. He knows what is best. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. For 1,000 points, can anybody recite those two verses? It was just spoken tongues, you didn't even know it. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. You're right. Good for you guys. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. These two verses are not cliches. They are the words of the living God. Memorize them. Believe them. Live them. When God changes your plans, try to remember these verses and take them by faith. After you've melted down and you've kicked the cat, come back to these verses. Or better yet, don't have the meltdown, don't kick the cat, and go to the verses first. Now, Denise, my wife, who I love with all of my heart, if she were here, she would say, it would be nice if you would live that. When you're trying to fix the faucet yesterday and things aren't going right, would you... I'm getting better by God's grace. But the truth is, we need to understand that those verses are not just trite sayings in a Bible. They're true. They're the living word of the living God. And you know what? He says, take them by faith. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. Genesis 39, verse 1. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites and who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord had made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So Joseph ends up down in Egypt. A guy named Potiphar, who's a captain in the Pharaoh's army, buys him. And I think Joseph, being a godly young man, said, okay, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, I'll make your path straight. Okay, God, I'm going to do that. I don't like this, but by faith, I'm going to walk in obedience. Because he knew God would want him to do that. This is a godly young man. God was with Joseph and blessed him in this new situation. Soon his new master saw that God's hand was on him, and he put him in charge of his house and his estate. And I have to think Joseph, being human, came to this conclusion about this time. Okay, God, praise your name. I got it figured out now. You need witnesses down in Egypt. You need missionaries down here. So this was your plan all along. Joseph may have thought, I would have preferred to go to missionary language school, raise some support up in Canaan, and come down here freely. But God, you're good. You got me in a good house. Good food, good clothes, decent master. I see God. I know your plans. I've got it figured out. I'm here as a missionary to the Egyptians. And God, you know what you're doing after all. He maybe even allowed himself to dream the dream that, after a few years, leading Pharaoh to the Lord and his lovely wife, some of these servants, I'm going to get my freedom. I'm going to go back home. Life was starting to be good for Joseph. He could really start to see God's plans, he figured. What could go wrong? Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. I asked, what could go wrong? A woman, that's what. You two young men over there, think about it. No, she's a bad gal. She noticed he was a good-looking young man. She was ever so lonely. So with all the subtlety of a cow in heat, she said, have sex with me. Verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has had into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph revealed that he was a man who took his relationship with God very seriously. And he was a man who took his responsibilities to his boss very seriously. And so he refused her advances over and over again. And you couldn't help but, if you're Joseph, think, you know, God's got my back on this. I'm an innocent Hebrew slave. I'm trying to stay pure, and God's got me. God has got me. Finally, one day, things came to a head between her and him, and she grabbed a hold of him, and he struggled, and when he did, he left his coat behind. Verse 16. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us, don't miss that, came into me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words, which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. So she makes up this lie about Joseph, and she tells her husband, and he gets angry. She even, like I said, blames Potiphar for bringing him into the household to begin with, this Hebrew slave. So he brings in Joseph, he questions him, and I think Potiphar knew the truth. But he's still angry. He doesn't have him killed, but he throws him into prison. I don't know how long he was there in Potiphar's household, a number of years. Now he's in prison. So we come back to, what's Joseph think? God, he's going to think, what are you doing? I've obeyed you. My life, I guess, is over. Here I am. No more running my master's house. No more decent food. No more nice clothes. No more Bible studies with the servants. I thought I was a missionary. No chance of freedom now. Here I sit, and here's where I'm going to be. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Once again, Joseph resigns himself to make the best of a bad situation, to trust the Lord and do his best. And once again, God was with him. Whether or not you know it, God is with you. You may not feel it, but if you put your faith in Christ this morning, if you're his child, he's with you. So God blesses him, and he puts Joseph in charge of the whole prison. And finally, the light comes on. Joseph says, now I see what your plan has for me. You wanted me to have a prison ministry. Okay, God, I can do this. I would have preferred seminary and chaplain training, but this will work. I'm here. I'll be a minister in this prison. This is your plan for my life now, God. A prison ministry. I can live with this. Chapter 40, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. After some time, Pharaoh's butler, his wine taster, and baker were thrown into the same prison. And they both end up having these dreams. We're not going to go into them, but they have these dreams. And Joseph notices one day they're not looking like, what's wrong? They go, we've had these dreams, it bothers us. So they tell him the dreams, and because of God, Joseph is able to interpret them. Verse 12, Now he's talking to the butler here, or the cupbearer. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it, the three branches or 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. So Joseph tells the butler, the cupbearer, what your dreams means is this. In 3 days, you're going to be restored back to Pharaoh's service. You're going to be back to your position of honor. And at that point, Joseph probably thought, oh, of course, God. Now I see what your plan is. Your plan was to get me in prison so that I could meet this guy who could tell Pharaoh about me. This has been your plan, God, to get me my freedom. Oh, got it figured out. God, you're so good. He knew that God had to get his case before Pharaoh, and this was the only way to do it. Joseph lays in his bunk that night and thinks how great it is to be in God's perfect will, to know it, and to be in it. Look at verse 23 of chapter 40. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. 2 full years. 2 more years of being stuck in that prison. Maybe Joseph thought, I'm never going to get out of this prison. But after 2 full years, the butler remembers Joseph, and he tells Pharaoh about it. Pharaoh has some dreams. And the story unfolds like this. Joseph is brought before Pharaoh, tells him the dreams. The Pharaoh is impressed. And the way things shake out for Joseph would be virtually unbelievable if it wasn't for the fact that we know that God was behind it. And he becomes elevated to the second most position of power, like a prime minister. He was 30 years old. After 13 years of ups and downs, he is now up. And he was used by God to save Egypt from famine in the whole world. And eventually his own family would come down there, and he would take care of them, get them settled in the land, be reunited with his brothers, his dad. Wow, God did use him. And he could look back and say, God used me. Now jump ahead to chapter 48. What is it, by the way, what's my point about saying how Joseph's plans, he thought he knew God's will, and they got changed? Be very, very, very careful about saying, I know what God's will for my life is. Most people don't. And when you meet a Christian who says, I always know what God's will is for me, I don't know if you should avoid him, but you should probably be like, well, okay. Most of the time, we don't. Most of the time, we have leadings, we have directions. And sometimes we stay in God's perfect will, and sometimes we step out of his perfect will. What if you think you're called to be a missionary to Timbuktu, and you get to Timbuktu after 5 years of preparation, and you realize, I made a mistake. I'm not called to a missionary. I don't even care about these people. Well, go back home and figure out what God's will is for you. He won't waste those years. He'll use it. We move through life. We see through a mirror dimly. We don't know, when it comes to our plans, generally speaking, what is God's will. Should I marry this girl? We know certain things. If she's an ungodly girl, no. Right? But say you got a godly girl. Is it God's will? You make the best through prayer. You make the best decision you can. Seek wise counsel. But you don't know. God will straighten things out. You may think, well, this is his will, and it may not be, or it may be. But God is sovereign, and he is in control, and he will straighten things out. So Joseph, in the end, it's a great story. He gets to be the prime minister of Egypt. He gets married. He has kids. His family comes down there. A number of years have gone by. That brings us to chapter 48, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things, all the things we've just been talking about, that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick, and he took with him his 2 sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. After many years, his dad, Jacob, is getting ready to die. And Joseph takes his two sons, Manasseh the oldest and Ephraim the youngest, to receive a blessing from Jacob. We're not going to look at it, but there's a very moving, wonderful moment where Jacob tells Joseph, I'm going to adopt these two sons of yours. The rest are all yours, but these two are going to be mine. And that's, you think, well, what do you mean? It means he's going to bless them.